Father, thank you. Thank you for what you are doing here. Thank you for the work that you're doing, Lord, amongst us and in the buildings and stuff. But, Lord, even more than that, we thank you for what you are doing in our hearts. Lord, that you deal with us as individuals, that you speak to us, that you work in us as your people, each and every one of us. And Father, this morning we pray that you would speak to us today. Father, as we get into your word, we pray that you would open it up to us. Lord, that we would hear from you. And Lord, that we would be strengthened in you. Father, may you do a work here this morning. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to be led by you and to be led through the word. Lord, we need you. And we pray, Father, now for your blessing upon this time of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Word of God. And if you read ahead, and I hope you do, I hope every week, I hope this week you go home and start reading chapter 32 and you know, pray over that and say, well, I wonder where God's going to have us next week. But if you've been doing that, if you looked at chapter 31, as I did, and kept reading it and praying over it, it's like, Lord, what am I supposed to teach on? Because in the first part, the first half of the chapter, it's how God called and gifted certain people to make the tabernacle and the furnishings and the garments for the priests and all that. All of those things that God has been instructing Moses on how to do it. All of those things, he names the people. But we saw that a number of weeks ago, and we really saw the practical application that within the church, God has called and gifted every one of us as believers to be used by him, to serve him. And then the second part of chapter 31 is all about the Sabbath. And we saw a couple months ago when we looked at the Ten Commandments, how that Jesus is our Sabbath. And the Sabbath, the observing of the Sabbath, that whole Sabbath law was for the Jewish people, not for Gentiles. In fact, when we looked at that, looking at the Ten Commandments and all, when we looked at the Sabbath, we actually read a couple of verses from Exodus 31 here, verses 16 and 17. We read, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And looking at that, I'm thinking, well, Lord, we already covered both of those things here recently. And so what should I do? And I started praying, Lord, should I just go on to chapter 32 kind of thing? And I kept reading over and over again. And finally, right after I was praying, Lord, should I go to chapter 32? I read the chapter over again in verse 18. The very last verse kind of jumped out at me. Look at verse 18. And when he, that's God, had made an end to speaking with him, that's Moses, on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And think about that. Okay, it's just as that verse just kind of came off the pages. Think about what that is saying. And imagine if you were Moses. You've been up there with the Lord for quite a while. And he has been speaking about all of these different things that we've been studying over the last couple of months. And if you're Moses, you're there coming down the mountain with these 2 tablets of stone. Now, I don't know if he stacked them up and he was holding them in one hand like this, or he had, like we see, I think it was on, the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, whatever, how he had one in each hand, or I've seen pictures like that. We don't know. But the thing is, he had both of those tablets of stone. They were carved out by God and that contain the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, written with the very finger of God. Can you imagine how awesome that would have been? Can you imagine if that was you coming down the mountain? You got these tablets, the Word of God, man. He's giving them to you, and you're coming down. Can you imagine how careful you'd be? Almost lost them there. But do you know that when we get into chapter 32, and we may really focus in on this, but in chapter 32, Moses, in a rage, he throws the tablets that God gave him against the base of Mount Sinai, destroying them. Think about that. He takes these tablets, the Word of God, and he destroys them by throwing them at the base of Mount Sinai. And now, you get to chapter 34, and after all of the stuff that Moses and God has to deal with the children of Israel, in 32 and 33, once you get to 34, then God says, Moses, you carve out some tablets and you haul them up the mountain. Kind of like, you busted up the ones I gave you. Maybe you'll think twice next time. You carve them out. Because the first set, God carved out. And Moses had to haul them up the mountain again. Remember, he's 80 years old. He's carting these tablets up, and then God is going to write on them again. But the thing is that God's people needed God's Word. And God was faithful to see that they would have His Word. And we may look at the dangers of being a hothead, and Moses was a hothead. We may look at that later. But today I really believe that God wants us to focus in on the importance, the value of His Word, of the Word of God. See, we see in verse 18 that Moses was carrying in his hands the very Word of God. Words that were given by God. Do you understand that the Bible that you have in your hands or on your lap or if it's on your tablet or smartphone or whatever, that you have in your hands the very Word of God? Words that were given by God directly? And, you know, if somehow or another they found even the second set of tablets, if they found the second set, the ones that Moses carved and God wrote on, if they found them today and they put them in a museum, if they were going to transport them to another museum or someplace, you know that they would be in some armored truck, right? They'd be in an armed guard. They would be protecting them because they would be extremely valuable, right? Well, did you happen to give any thought to that this morning when you were transporting your Bible to church? That you have the very Word of God there. God's very Word I'm carrying with me. I've got it in the back seat of my car. Yeah, I've got it there in my purse. The very Word of God I'm transporting here. I'm taking with me here. Now understand that on those two tablets of stone, not everything that was said on Mount Sinai were on those tablets. It was only the Ten Commandments. And Moses in Deuteronomy 4, he makes mention of that in verse 13. He says, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. And I wonder if he was thinking under his breath, which I just throw it when I'm coming down. But see, even though those tablets contain just the Ten Commandments, if somebody found them today, they would be extremely valuable, wouldn't they? We recognize that. But how much more valuable are our Bibles that contain not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole Old Testament and New Testament, the whole Word of God? Wrap your head around that the Bible is the very Word of God and we have it with us. We could get into it and see exactly what God wants us to know about Him, about life, about salvation, everything God has given to us in the Bible. And the Bible is just as much the Word of God as those first tablets were. The tablets that were carved by God and written on by God. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, folks. And he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that word inspiration, we've kind of goofed it up a little bit here with our English vernacular. But the word in the Greek for their inspiration by God, it is a little bit different. We think of inspiration as taking something in. Like if you're an artist, you go out into the forest and it's so beautiful out there. And you get inspired. You take in the scenery and you get inspired and you paint this beautiful picture because I was inspired. Oh, I smelled the fresh outdoors and I looked at all the greens and all the browns. Oh, I was inspired. I took it all in. So I painted this painting. But it really, the word underneath the word inspiration there in the Greek is actually just the opposite. It doesn't mean to take in. It means to breathe out. So when you read 2 Timothy 3:16, it's really all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's what God is actually telling us about the Word of God. That all of it is breathed out by Him. All Scripture. And there are some that will say today, well, you know, the Bible, it's just a bunch of writings, bunch of old dudes that lived a long time ago, and it really doesn't matter for us today. Oh no, not at all. It's breathed out by God, and Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, and I want to read it in the New Living Translation, because I think it words it pretty good there. He says, remember, Peter writing here, he's one of the guys, he was one of the 12. He was one of the guys that followed Jesus around for 3.5 years. In fact, he was one of the inner core. Peter, James, and John, they were the ones that were there for everything. And Peter writes, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes. We received when He received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have an even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. Now, prophecy is really simply just a word from God. And prophecy can be either really predictive or prescriptive. It could be God predicting the future, as you see a lot of, in fact, you know, a third of the Bible is predictive prophecy. And there's also the prescriptive prophecy in it, where somebody writing under the inspiration of God, being breathed out by God, being told by God, say this to my people, they will say, you know, thus saith the Lord, and then give God's direction. You know, you should do this, or you should do that, or you must do that, or that kind of thing. But folks, what Peter is saying here is that all of those things that were written in the Old Testament about Christ, we watched them. We watched it unfold. We were eyewitnesses of all that. And so we could trust God's word even more since we've seen that. But he also said there that you got to understand that Scripture did not originate from man. God's word did not originate from man. God spoke through man. God moved them along, or really has carried them along, brought them to the place where he wanted to be to say what he wanted to say. And folks, it's from God. And because it's from God, because the Word of God, the Bible, is from God, it is inerrant. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That means it is free from error. And we also believe that the Bible is infallible. In other words, it's incapable of error. It's unerring. It also means that the Bible is not liable to mislead, deceive, or disappoint. You can be certain when you read the Bible. And because of this, the Word of God is to be the authority for all things pertaining to faith and practice. Anything that we're supposed to believe, the Bible, because it is God's Word, is where we're supposed to get what we believe. And because it's the Word of God, and God has given it to us for this, it is really the source, it is the authority of how we should live. That's the Word of God. Now, it is very clear in Scripture, when you read the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, that you see that this was Jesus' view of the Word of God. This is what Jesus taught. In Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Not one jot nor one tittle is going to fail. It's not going to pass from the law. It's there. It's done. It's said. It's written. Because it's God's word. It's not going to pass. And folks, the psalmist was thinking the same thing in Psalms 119, verse 89. The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's God's word. And it'll never change. And it'll never fail. We can completely trust it. No matter where the Bible speaks to, if the Bible talks about historical facts, it's going to be right on historically. Through the years, there have been archaeologists, unbelieving archaeologists, that have said, "Oh, the Bible's wrong because it talks about this tribe over here in that area and blah, blah, blah." And there's no record of those tribes. And that was back like in the early 1800s when they started saying that kind of stuff. Well, as they keep digging, one town after another. In fact, there was one where they said, "Well, those people didn't exist, and that king that the Bible mentions couldn't have existed." And then it wasn't too long after that that they were doing a dig there, and at that tell, they dug up some stuff. In fact, they dug up a header for an entryway to a door, and it said that king's name and the name of the city that they were in, that they were digging there. Just like the Bible said. History, the Bible is accurate. The Bible's not a science book either. But whenever the Bible ventures into the realm of science, it's 100% reliable. It is accurate. You can trust it. You know, the wisdom of the day. Remember how we kind of got here, you know, Christopher Columbus kind of thing and all that? Remember the wisdom of the day? The world, she's a flat. You're going to fall off the face of the earth. You know, you go over there on that boat. Don't do that, you know. And Columbus, "No, man, it's got to be round." And the theologians, the guys studying the Bible back then, say, "No, the Bible says God hangs the earth on nothing. And the Bible says that the earth is a globe. It's a sphere." While the whole rest of the earth and the science of the day was saying, "Oh, no, it's flat." And in fact, there was one teaching that said that the world was flat and all that, but it rested on the back of a large sea turtle that was floating around in a giant bowl of milk. Yeah, that's scientific. That's right up there with "we evolved from apes." It's just about as believable kind of thing. But see, when the Bible talks about anything, it is completely reliable. And the more we get there, the more we read, and the more science that the more time that is spent in the discovery of things either real, real close or things real, real far away, we find out, oh man, the Bible already was there. The Bible is so accurate. It discusses these things and lets us know that man, we can trust the Bible. And Jesus, when he was tempted, along those same kind of lines, as far as trusting the Bible and really knowing that the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus said when he was tempted, remember Matthew 4, when Satan tempted him, the very first temptation, you know, to turn stones into bread, well, you know, Satan said, "Well, if you are the Son of God, then, you know, then turn the stones into bread," because he was hungry. He had been fasting for a long time. And Jesus answers him by quoting God's word, by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. In Matthew 4:4, it says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And folks, after every other temptation, Jesus continued to quote the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus believed, and folks, he's the Son of God. If anybody knows, Jesus knows, right? He believed, he taught that the Old Testament was the Word of God, that it proceeded from the mouth of God. And the second insight we get from that exchange there is that the Word of God is to direct our behavior. It is what we're to live by. The psalmist again in Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's what we're to do, folks, as believers in the Lord. We're to hide his word in our heart. Let it direct us so that we don't end up in error, so that we don't end up into some false doctrine or into some bad lifestyle. And folks, it's exactly how we see Jesus and the apostles using the word of God. When you see As you're reading through the New Testament, whether it's the Gospels or in the book of Acts, you'll see them confronted by mostly religious leaders. And you see them ask either Jesus or the apostles, hey, why are you doing that? Why did you say this over here? Why did you do that? And every time when they answer with, it is written. And they quote the Old Testament. They quote the Word of God. Now, you may think, well, okay, that's the Old Testament. But is the New Testament really part of Holy Scripture as well? Is that just as much part of the Word of God? And there are some, and I've seen them, I've read books by some of these guys, and they'll say it, and I saw them, I think it was either on the History Channel or Nat Geo or something like that. Some of these guys that profess to be a Christian, but they do not believe in pretty much anything that the Bible says. And you'll hear them say, well, the New Testament writers, they never really believed that they were writing Scripture. And when I hear them say that, it's like, what? You know, what the Bible are you reading? Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says, and remember, okay, this is Peter. He's the one of the eyewitnesses and all that. But he writes and says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. Do you see that? Peter's saying, hey, what Paul's writing? He's writing to you Scripture. And these guys are twisting his words like they do the rest of Scripture. And then Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We just saw this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. Paul writes to them and says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul believed he was writing the Holy Scriptures there. Paul believed that what God had given to him to share when he was there with the Thessalonians and when he was writing to them and the other churches, he believed that he was writing and preaching the Word of God. John, in 1 John 4:6, he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, because John and the other apostles, that's the we that he's talking about, because they were moved by the Holy Spirit, writing what God had breathed out, he's saying that someone who is really born again, who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, well, they're going to hear what we're writing. And that we're here means to receive, to believe, to respond positively to what the apostles were writing because they were writing the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul writes this. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus himself, okay, in Matthew 24, 35, towards the end of his life here on earth, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus says right there, his words aren't going to pass away because they are the Word of God. The New Testament is just as much the Word of God as the Old Testament. Now, going back to what we mentioned in the first part of the teaching, how Moses had the tablets, and when he gets to 32, he destroys the Word of God there by throwing the tablets down at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, if you've never read that before, when I said that, you might have went, it might have been shocking, right? Or if you've read it before, remember the first time you read that, you might have thought, my goodness, how can a guy like Moses, who loves God, who respects God, how can he destroy the Word of God like that? And you just get kind of this visceral reaction there. This maybe a little sick to your stomach kind of thing. About, I don't know, it's been probably 7 or 8 years ago, maybe 9 years ago, that I was teaching here on about that we should believe all of the Bible and that we shouldn't really ignore parts of the Bible, and how some people, because of what they teach and what they believe or even what they practice, it's like they're ripping pages out of their Bible. And I was teaching from a paper Bible back then instead of the tablet that I have now. But I had my paper Bible there, and I had hidden a piece of notebook paper there, folded up in there. And so when I got to that part, trying to get across to the folks that really what they're doing when they ignore parts of the Bible, that I said, you know, it's like they said, well, I don't like that. And I went, ripped it out, wadded it up, and threw it on the stage. And you should have heard the gasps. They went, he tore the Word of God. Yeah. And this gal came up to me afterwards. She said, Tony, when you did that, oh man, I got sick to my stomach when you did that. And that's really what I was hoping for. That's what I felt led by the Lord to do, to really kind of shake us up and understand, you know, that we shouldn't do that to the Bible, whether it's literally ripping pages out of our Bible, or whether we just ignore certain parts and act like they're out of our Bible. And folks, that's really where we need to be at with the Word of God, that it is something that we should treasure, that it is something that we should hold as valuable. But there are people who profess to be believers in Christ who try to destroy the Word of God every day. And one of the things you will hear them say, and I've read this, and I've seen them on like Nat Geo or the Discovery Channel and those kind of guys, they will say stuff like, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but it isn't really all the Word of God. Or sometimes they just say, well, it contains the Word of God. But even if they just stop right there, see, what they're saying is, they're not saying that the Bible is the Word of God. They're saying that it contains, some of it is the Word of God. And just by inference there, they're saying that some of it is not the Word of God. And when you look at that, you read these guys, you hear them. Who then is the authority? They've taken the authority away from the Word of God because they're saying you can't trust it. You can't know what's the Word of God and what's not. And there was the whole Jesus seminar people and how they were having these seminars, these conferences to decide what did Jesus really say and what didn't he say? Because what the apostles wrote, well, we can't trust that. But who becomes the authority then? Not the Word of God. You know who's the authority then? Those guys. They're going to tell you what to believe and what not to believe. Problem is that you listen to one of those and they say, well, these things are not the Word of God, but this is. Well, okay. And so you tear those pages out of your Bible and you just pay attention to what they tell you is the Word of God. Problem is, 6 months down the road, there's going to be somebody else coming along and say, no, that guy was all wrong. Yeah, you know, these things are the Word of God and this isn't the Word of God. Oh, wow, now I got to get a new Bible and tear the other pages out and just keep these. Folks, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Peter said, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, every jot and tittle is the Word of God. And the Word will never pass away. People also try to destroy the Word of God by saying that there are errors, that there are mistakes in Scripture, saying it's unreliable, it can't be trusted. But what did Jesus say? In John chapter 10, verse 35, in that passage there, he said, the Scripture cannot be broken. See, because it's the Word of God, it's completely reliable and it will never fail. It cannot be broken. Folks, my money's on Jesus. I'm betting on Him. In fact, I'm betting the farm on Him. I'm betting my eternal life on what Jesus said, on what is recorded in the Word of God about Him and about everything else. And you know what the sad thing is, and I think we really need to think about this. The sad thing is, though, that you and I destroy the credibility of the Word of God whenever we live in opposition to it. If the Bible says this, and we're not doing that, and we're doing this over here, and our lives aren't being changed and being conformed into the image of Christ, we're really diminishing its place in our lives. And we're causing the people around us, ourselves, and especially the lost to think that there's no power in God or in His Word. And they end up giving no hope to people around us. You know, how much you could do, here you go, this is the way it is, kind of thing. But God has given us His Word. And folks, His Word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is powerful. It's alive, folks. It's just as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. God is still using His Word to change people. And folks, there's hope in that. And that word hope isn't a hope-so hope. It's not like, well, I hope I win the lottery. Yeah, well, you're probably not going to, okay? Just like save you some time and money. You know, don't stand in line, buy the tickets. You're probably not going to win. But there's that hope that people have when they're lining up. Oh, give me 20 tickets, you know. They're hoping they win. Now, you and I know that hope is a hope-so hope. It's not a certainty. This word in the Bible, when the Bible uses hope, that word is an absolute certainty. The only thing different from a fact, and that is that it just hasn't happened yet. But it is as sure as if it already happened because God said it. That's what the Bible means when it uses the word hope. And Romans 15:4 tells us, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. See, we can have hope if we put our trust in what God has said. That He comforts us through His Word. He gives us what we need through His Word, and we can have that assured, that certainty of what is going to happen, of our salvation, that we will be with Jesus throughout all eternity if we have put our trust in Him and what He did on the cross for us. Folks, it is an absolute certainty. We have that hope. And we need to live in such a way that we show the power of the Word of God. And in so doing, we'll give hope to the lost. We'll give hope to fellow believers. And that hope will even grow within us. God has the answers, folks. And just like it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that the Word of God effectively works in those who believe. And so the Word of God does work in those who believe, but folks, we've got to let the Word of God work. Colossians 3:16, part of that verse says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." So you can choose to let it dwell in you richly or not. That's your choice. But if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, well, then God's going to use it. And He's going to be doing a work. That we would be like the psalmist. We're, again, in Psalms 119. In fact, you know that Psalms 119 is the longest song. In fact, I think it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about the Word of God. And in Psalm 119:105, the psalmist says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Folks, that's what we need. We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. We need to put it there so that way God can light up our path so we don't walk and stumble in the darkness. We don't fall in the pit holes. You know, those big miry pits that the Bible talks about where we end up crashing and burning. We can stay out of them if we'll go to God's Word and say, "Lord, show me. Show me. What am I to do here? What am I to do over there? How am I to live this way? Or what should I do in this situation?" God will show us. Consider what Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:3. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Folks, you and I have everything we need to live a godly life because He has been faithful to see that we have the Word of God, and as born-again believers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. May we let His Spirit and His Word work in us daily by reading His Word and yielding to it. During the whole process, we're relying on the Holy Spirit to empower us every step of the way. And I believe that's God's desire for each and every one of us. Let's do that, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much that You have indeed been faithful to keep your word here for us today. That here we are 2,000 years later, we still have your word. And Father, we some of us have more than one copy of your word. Lord, may your word not just be in our homes, but may it be in our hearts. May we go from having it even in our hands to having it in our head, in our hearts. Lord, that you would direct our paths. Lord, that you would work in us and conform us to the image of your Son, Father. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust you enough to believe your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the first Sunday.